And Father, we just pray over each one of our lives as you know, we've all got different things going on. We've all got different callings in this world. And we just pray that we would all live in step with your Spirit as we go out into the world. We pray that we would be led and guided by you in the world because, Father, we realize we really just want to do what you want us to do in the world. We don't want to run off on our own because we realize that you're a lot smarter than us. And so we want to walk in step with your will. And so we pray that you would guide us in our daily life. And we pray that you would do that now as we come into your word, that we come to your word, Father, because we know we need to hear you speak to us. We need your wisdom. We need your correction. We need your guidance. And so, Father, we pray as we come to your word now that you would speak to us and that you would speak with clarity and that you would speak powerfully to each one of us this morning. And there's so many things that can distract us, our own fears, our own anxieties, our own just busyness in life. And we pray that you would just push all that to the background now so that we could hear you speak clearly and powerfully this morning, Father. And so we pray now as we come to your word that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. I don't know if my clicker's working at the moment, Char. There it is. So we're working our way through John, and like I said, we're going to take it slow because there's so much in John that if you try to rush through it, you miss a lot. So we're going to take it slow, and then we're going to take breaks every once in a while. So don't worry. It's not going to be like a five-year series through John with no breaks. We're just going to take our time as long as it takes, but we'll take a break here and there and talk about some other stuff as well. But today we're looking at just the first five verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And so I've kind of mentioned how excited I've been to get into this series, and I've mentioned that, you know, John's one of my favorite books of the Bible, and just John in general is one of my favorite authors, so I love, right, we preach through Revelation, and John wrote that, and I enjoy that, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I enjoy those, and but that's not really the reason why we're doing it. If I just preached what I wanted to preach on, I would not be a very good preacher. The reason we're going through the Gospel of John is because I thought we needed, not just as a church, but just kind of the church in general, we need to take kind of a step back from things and take the opportunity to just focus on Jesus and really take the opportunity to understand him rightly and just get a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he did. And that's really the point of the Gospel of John. A guy named Herman Ritterbos, you'll hear about him more because he wrote a really good commentary on John. He said this, the question on which the whole of the fourth gospel is focused is, who is Jesus? All 21 chapters of John is pointing to this question, who is Jesus? Who was this guy? What did he do? And who is he really? And so we're going to spend, everything we talk about is going to be going back to this question, who is Jesus? But then I came across this other quote from John Calvin I thought was really powerful. He says this about the Gospel of John. He says, I'm accustomed to say that this gospel is a key to open the door for understanding all the rest. For whoever will understand the power of Christ as is here strikingly portrayed will afterwards read with advantage what the others relate about the Redeemer who is manifested. He says, Actually, so John Calvin's saying, when you read the Gospel of John and you understand how John portrays Jesus, the clarity with which John portrays Jesus, when you understand that picture, then you can go to all the other Gospels and understand Jesus even better. Right? But John's kind of, because he's focused so much on who is Jesus, he functions like a key to understand Jesus better through the Gospels, but also, as we're going to talk about, the key to understanding Jesus in our own relationship with him and in our own lives. And that's really why this is so important, because I increasingly am seeing confusion about who Jesus is. Right? You just go out into the world and you'll hear a lot of people say, well, he's a good person. He's a good teacher. He's a good example. I've read stuff recently that even said, actually, Jesus never existed. He's just a legend. And people just kind of made up all these stories about him. And as I was thinking about that, C.S. Lewis is kind of known for this famous argument that kind of gets rid of all of that. It's called the lunatic liar Lord argument. And what C.S. Lewis says, he says, just take a moment and think about all of the things that Jesus said and the way he acted, okay? And so you think Jesus claimed to do miracles. He claimed to forgive sins. He claimed to be the Son of God, right? These are all things he said. And so he said, on the one hand, he was either a lunatic who thought he was the Son of God, who thought he did miracles, who thought he could forgive sins, but really couldn't. Or he was just a liar who knew he couldn't do those things but was just saying that he did. Or he actually was who he said he was. Like, he was the Son of God. He could forgive sins. He could do these miracles. And C.S. Lewis says, those are really your only options. And if he's a lunatic and a liar, then he's not a good teacher, he's not a good example, and he's not a good person. And so you have to take him for one of those options. So that helps to kind of clear up some of that confusion, but it doesn't always. I still see confusion kind of creep into the church a little bit, because in the church we recognize, okay, Jesus is Lord, right? He is the Son of God. And so we proclaim that with our mouth, but then when we start to live that out, we begin to treat him differently. And I see a lot of people kind of say, on the one hand, we believe Jesus, the Son of God, he's the Lord of the universe. And yet when they interact with Jesus, they treat him kind of like buddy Jesus, is what I'm going to say. Like, he's just a pal. Or they follow him like he's just a pal. Like, he tells you some good stuff, I'll listen to that, but I can kind of take it or leave it. And so that all needs to be corrected. In the church, we need to understand more clearly who Jesus is. Because the way we answer that question, who is Jesus, that really changes everything. I preached this in another sermon. I don't remember if it was here or somewhere else, but I remember saying that how you answer the question, who is Jesus, actually that divides the world. And it changes every aspect of your life. And so how you understand Jesus is going to change the way you go to work every day. And it's going to change the words that come out of your mouth, as Rick was talking about earlier. It's going to change just your actions. It's going to change the way you buy groceries and the way you interact. It changes everything, just how you understand Jesus. And so if you don't understand him rightly, then all of those other things get messed up as well. And so that's why this is so significant, and that's why John begins his gospel the way he does, because he says you need to understand some things about Jesus right away at the beginning before you can understand anything else I'm going to write for the next 21 chapters. You have to understand these things or you'll miss it all. And so he begins with this statement: in the beginning was the Word. And we should start to get some flashbacks, right, to like Genesis, the beginning of our Bibles. And John's doing that on purpose, right? The beginning of our Bible starts in the beginning, like the beginning of everything. And John's saying, yeah, remember that. Remember the beginning. But then he wants you to know something else, that in the beginning, the Word, who is Jesus, already was. When the beginning happened, he already existed. Which means he existed before the beginning, which means he's existed from all eternity. And we know that because of just the way, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but because of the Greek, right? So Greek has these different tenses, and so in these first five verses, you're going to see the word was over and over, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All of those are this unique tense in Greek that actually could be translated, in the beginning, the Word was already being. So there's kind of this continuous sense to it. So when the beginning happened, the Word already was. He just was. He was being at that point. And so, or he already existed. And so when we apply that, when we understand that as Jesus, it reminds us that Jesus is eternal. Beginning. Beginning. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's eternal. And I'm emphasizing that so much because I don't think we think about that very often when we think about Jesus. I think most of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus in the incarnation. We think of him as a man walking around the earth. And so we picture Jesus in our minds as walking and talking with people, doing this and doing that. And we don't often picture Jesus as existing throughout eternity. And because we don't think of that, we get things messed up. That's why it's so easy for us to think that Jesus is just some other guy. He's just some good teacher. He's just a good example. He's just kind of my buddy. Because we've disconnected him from being existent from all eternity. But when you understand that Jesus has always existed, he has no beginning, he has no end, then it's impossible for him to be just a good teacher or just a good example. And it's impossible for him to be just your buddy because he's beyond that. He's bigger than that. He's eternal. And you have to understand that before you can understand that he took on flesh and dwelt among us. If you only understand this, you miss out the eternal part of it. So John says, I'm going to start here. Because if you miss this fact that he was eternal, you don't understand anything else I'm going to write. And so we need to get that kind of pounded in our heads. And there's also just a beauty with the way John starts this gospel. Because he's taking the gospel and he's saying, let me start from the beginning. Or wait, let me start from before the beginning, right? And so another commentator says, it's almost like John starting his gospel saying, you know, the Gospel of Mark, he told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, but I want to show you that the starting point of the gospel can be traced further back than that, from the beginning, from before the beginning of the entire universe, right? So the story we're going to get into here through the Gospel of John, he's saying it didn't just begin when Jesus was born. It didn't just begin when Jesus started his public ministry. It began before the foundation of the earth. It began before anything was created. And that story started there. And yes, I would say the story finds its climax in Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension. It finds its climax there. It's going to find its the beginning of the end when Christ returns again. But it began before anything was created. And so he establishes that point, and then he starts to build on it. And again, he's saying something here that we have to understand in order to understand Jesus rightly. So we need to understand that he existed before the beginning. But then he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was already being God, or was already being with God and was already being God. And John likes to do this where you go, what? Kind of breaks your brain. I always say, you look at that and you're like, how is that even possible? How can you be God and be with God at the same time? It doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I have to spend some time on this. That this verse is really kind of at the core to helping us understand the Trinity, right? We sang about this earlier in the service. We sang, to the great three in one. And so this verse has really helped us understand who our God is, that we worship one God who is in three persons, okay? And so there's this been this diagram that's gone around for quite a while to try to help us understand it. And you can just search Trinity diagram or something when you go home and you'll find it anywhere. It's all over the place. But this trying to help us understand who our God is, that he's one in being, but he exists in three persons. And so we still claim that we proclaim that we worship one God as Christians, as his people have always from the history, but that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're unique, right? So the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Spirit, Spirit's not the Father, but they all are fully God. They're not parts of God. It's not like God with a Venn diagram or a pie chart where he's like thirds of these. No, they're all fully God, and yet they're distinct. Does that make sense? No. And that's okay. You know, think about, we're talking about a God who has existed before anything was ever created. Did you exist then? No. So how would you understand anything that exists beyond? All we understand are created things. That's what we see. So we've never seen anything like this before. But this is how God shows us who he is. So I am one God in being, and I'm three in persons. And if we can start to get our brains to understand this a little bit more, we can understand why John can say at the same time, he can say, in the beginning, Jesus was with God, and he was God, right? He was with God the Father in person, but he was God united to him in being. And if you don't understand all that, that's fine. That's been a really helpful verse in helping to understand who God is, but actually I think John's trying to show us something much simpler with this passage. He just wants us to see that Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is God. He's divine. He's not just some guy. He's God. And this is, like, this verse right here is one of the most definitive verses that claims that Jesus Christ is God. The Word was already being God in the beginning. And he goes on to just emphasize that when he goes to this next verse. He says, all things were made through him, through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. He says, and if you remember, you go back to Genesis where it says, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And now John's saying, in the beginning, Jesus, as God, created the heavens and the earth. And nothing that has ever been made was made apart from him. And so it's John's opportunity again to say, this person, Jesus, that we're talking about is God. And John's saying this right up at front of his gospel, saying we need to understand these two things before we understand anything else. If we get these two things wrong, we won't understand the rest of his gospel. You know, we start going through the rest of these stories about Jesus, and we have to understand that all of these have to be gone through the filter that Jesus is the eternal God. So in a couple chapters or in the next, we're going to see Jesus, you know, famously he goes to the wedding at Cana and he turns water into wine. And John's saying, you don't understand that story unless you understand that that Jesus who did that is the eternal God. And then a few chapters later, you're going to see Jesus at the well, right? Speaking to a woman at the well. And John's saying, you're actually not going to understand that story unless you understand that Jesus is the eternal God. He's not just a good example. He's not just a good teacher. He's not your buddy. He's the eternal God. And another commentator said, John intends that the whole of his gospel is going to be read in light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of, and I would say, the eternal God. And if that's not true, the whole book is just blasphemy. Because Jesus continues to claim that over and over again. And so we have to understand those to understand the gospel of John, but it goes closer to home. We have to understand that if we're going to actually follow Jesus rightly and understand our lives. You know, we call ourselves Christians, right? That simply means like I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But when you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that as you are a follower of Jesus, the eternal God. And if you don't understand that, you will not follow him rightly. Or when we talk about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have to realize you're putting your faith and trust and hope in Jesus, who is the eternal God. And if you don't understand that, then you're not putting your faith and hope in the right place. It really does change everything. And John just kind of keeps layering things on. I think those are the two main points he's wanting us to get. But then, because John's such a good writer, he starts to give us hints of things to come. And so he says, in Jesus, the eternal God, in him, life was already being. And the life was already being the light of men. Right? We don't talk that way. It's why the translations don't do that, because it's kind of confusing. But the idea is that Jesus not only existed before creation, he was life before creation. And all of that's pointing to this idea that Jesus is the source of life. There was, before anything was, he was life. And any life that comes after that flows from him, right? And that life is light. It shines out on the world. It shines out into darkness. And so that all flows from Jesus. And so to just get down into the nitty-gritty of it, you can't find those things apart from Jesus. If you can look for light and you can look for life in the world, but if you're looking apart from Jesus, you won't find it, because he's the only source of those things. And so he's kind of laying those out, but then he begins to give us this tension. He goes from that and he says, but that light of Jesus, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Some translations will say, and other translations will say, and the darkness has not understood it. And so John's laying out this tension that even though Jesus is the eternal God, right, he's the source of light, he's the source of life in the world, there's still darkness. And Jesus' light is shining into that darkness, and eventually we're going to see how Jesus took on flesh and entered the world. He enters into that darkness, but the tension comes in that light and darkness don't like each other. And so John uses this word that's kind of ambiguous, because that's John. We're going to see that. John likes to use words that kind of can mean different things, and he likes to play with that. And so this word can mean overcome, or maybe your translation will say understood. And I think John's doing it on purpose, saying it's both. He wants us to understand both of these things, that the darkness has not overcome the light, and the darkness has not understood the light. Because We see both of those themes throughout his gospel. So on the one hand, we're going to see Jesus as the light of the world, right? Or as the source of light. He's going to go out into the darkness. And as he goes out into the darkness, he's repeatedly misunderstood, isn't he? Nobody understands him. The darkness just can't grasp who he is and what he's doing. And even more than that, the darkness hates the light. It hates it. Jesus says, the world hated me because darkness doesn't like light shining and exposing all these things that they're trying to keep secret. And so there's this theme that as the light of the world goes out into the darkness, it's not going to understand him and it's going to hate him. And so saying, so even though we have the eternal God who's a source of light entering into the world, he's going to be repeatedly misunderstood. He's going to be repeatedly hated because the darkness hates the light and rejects the light. But on the other hand, another theme that we see in John is not only that the darkness doesn't understand the light, but the theme is that the light always overcomes darkness. And so even though we start reading through the Gospel of John and there's this these moments where it seems like the darkness is going to win, because it hates the light so much. It seems like there's no hope, John says. Or it seems like the darkness will never understand the light. John says at the beginning, don't worry, because the darkness will not overcome the light. Jesus will ultimately have complete victory. And so he's setting the stage right away to understand Jesus' life is going to be one of misunderstanding and hatred as his light shines in the darkness, but ultimately, victory. And we need to keep that in mind as we read John, but to bring it more to the point, we need to keep that in mind with our own lives, don't we? Because, you know, we go out into the world, and what are we going to encounter? Darkness, right? We encounter evil, we encounter wickedness, we encounter suffering, we encounter difficulty, we encounter pain out in the world. That's all the darkness that's being talked about. We're going to encounter that in the world. And if we're just really honest with ourselves, if we start looking, even if I, your pastor, I can look in my heart and I see darkness. Right? And if we're all honest, we can look in our hearts and there's darkness in our own heart. And that darkness hates the light. It hates it. And we go out into the world and we encounter darkness that hates the light. And so we shouldn't be necessarily confused or caught off guard when we have this inside of us. We are always wrestling with following Christ. We shouldn't be confused by that because there's darkness there. And it hates the light, and we're wrestling with that. And we go out into the world, and as Rick was talking earlier, the light of Christ shines through our life out onto the world, and we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates it. And yet, after a while, that gets kind of frustrating. We can become despairing. We can start to lose hope. And so, well, we have to remember that other theme, that the darkness will not overcome the light. Doesn't matter how much the darkness doesn't understand the light. Doesn't matter how much the darkness hates the light. The light wins. And it wins because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the eternal God. And he's the only one who's powerful enough to overcome the darkness in our own hearts. He's the only one who's powerful enough to overcome the darkness in the world. And so, like, good example, Jesus, he's not powerful enough to fix the darkness. Buddy, Jesus is not powerful enough to correct the darkness in your heart or the darkness in your life. The only one that's powerful enough to overcome the darkness in your own heart and the darkness in your life is the eternally divine Jesus Christ, who's the source of light, who's the source of life. He can overcome that darkness in your heart. He can overcome that darkness in the world. And because he's the only one powerful enough to do that, we have this confidence and hope that it will happen. The darkness will not overcome the light. Ultimately, Jesus will win the final victory, and light will shine forth through all the earth. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, continuing to be thankful for your word, and thankful in particular how your word shows us clearly who Jesus Christ is. Father, we thank you that he's the eternal God, and that he's the source of all life, source of all light in the world. And Father, we come and we confess that we often don't think of him that way. We often make Jesus less godlike, more human-like, and we strip him of his power and his glory and his majesty. And so, Father, we confess that. We ask that you would forgive us for misunderstanding and misrepresenting Jesus. But Father, we want more than forgiveness. We want understanding. And so we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds and shape them so that we would understand Jesus as the eternal God and the source of life in this world. Help us to see that, implant that truth on our lives, and then help that to overflow into everything we do. Help that change the way we live and speak and act in the world. And then, Father, because of that, we pray that your light would shine through us onto the world around us. And Father, help us to live in this confidence that even though the darkness doesn't understand the light, even though the darkness hates the light, it will not overcome. That light always overcomes darkness. Help us to rest in that truth. Help us to live in that comfort and that confidence. And all God's people said, Amen.